Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Well, Christmas and New Year, it's a time to slow down and reflect. Reflect on the year that's been and reflect on what we want to try and achieve in the new year. And at the Point, we have end of year and beginning of year traditions that help us reflect as a church family. At the end of the year, so the sermon last week, we focused on the importance of daily habits of Bible reading and prayer. And then our tradition over the last umpteen years for the beginning of the year has been a series on summer in the Psalms. But that all changes in 2025 and going forward. We have a new tradition for the beginning of the year, a reflection on mission. You see, Jesus has given us a clear and compelling mission. Go and make disciples. Here's the thing though. Mission drift is a temptation of every church. The older we get, the more established we get, the more tempted we are to make this a club for those already saved. And we forget that Jesus told us, go and seek and save the lost. Mission drift is one of the reasons why we're calling our future building a mission campus. We're not building a clubhouse. We're building a rescue boat. Because mission drift is an ever-present danger, from now on, the beginning of the year, we are going to reignite mission heat. Some transparency at the beginning of this sermon. This sermon really does come out of a reading I've done in John Piper's book, Let the Nations Be Glad. And the core message of that book is, it's on the screen there, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. Mission exists because worship doesn't. Our grand vision is to see the entire universe worshipping our great God. And Jesus commissions us for a grave and glad mission. There is gravity and gladness to our mission. The gravity of our mission, it's captured in a verse like Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Jesus was sent to seek and save the lost. And so we join him in seeking and saving the lost. If sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. If they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions. Let not one go there unwarned or unprayed for. There is a hell. Therefore, there is a gravity to our mission. Now, there is also a heaven. And so there is a gladness to our mission. The grand vision is creation joined in the presence of our Creator, enjoying Him, praising Him, adoring Him. In this sermon, we'll focus on the gladness motivation of our mission. Next week, we'll look at the gravity motivation of our mission. And so this week, we are looking at the glory of God, as Phil has told us. Next week, we're looking at seeking and saving the lost. Now, this week, the sermon is very simple. We'll look at Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, to remind ourselves of the grand vision. And then I'll give us six mission convictions. So there are two headings: the grand vision, 6 mission convictions. All right, you got your Bible open to Habakkuk 2:14. It's one of those minor prophets. It's hard to find. So my suggestion in situations like this, go to the table of contents at the beginning of your Bible. Look through the list of Old Testament books. Habakkuk is the 5th last Old Testament book. Find the page number, flick over. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. Is that enough time to find it? All of you on a phone said, yeah, I had it 5 minutes ago. Yeah. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now I take it knowledge there, like it's a little awkward, isn't it? But I take it the reason why God has put knowledge into this verse rather than just leave it as the glory of God is because we're talking about genuine knowledge. We're talking about real knowledge. You see, there is knowledge and then there is knowledge. The devil knows God and he hates God. This is not textbook knowledge about God. This is knowing God. And that, brothers and sisters, is the grand vision. The earth filled, inundated, saturated with knowledge of the glory of God. A knowledge that leads to worship. Because it's not knowing about the glory of God. It's tasting and seeing the glory of God. And here's the problem with grand visions. They do not match reality. The earth is not filled with worship of God. It's filled with worship, just not worship of our Maker. Why, even you and I only truly worship God in our best moments, but we slip into sin and all sorts of idolatry on a daily basis. And so what do we do with this deep longing that Habakkuk 2 verse 14 stirs within us? Yes, God, the whole of creation worshiping you. Well, here's where the context of Habakkuk can help us. Habakkuk was a prophet at a time when God's people, right, when God's people did not look after the poor, they worshipped pagan gods, they regularly had parties fueled with alcohol and sex, and Habakkuk in chapter 1 is crying out to God, when are you going to do something about this? To which God replied to Habakkuk, don't worry, I'm sending Babylon to punish my people. To which Habakkuk said, what are you doing, God? Do you know who Babylon is? They're worse idolaters than your people. What are you doing, God? How many times have you asked that question? What are you doing, God? Whether it's, you know, looking out on the globe, looking out at the macro level, all the big questions of world poverty, looming war, terrorism, human trafficking. What are you doing, God? Or maybe closer to home, much more personal. Underemployment, an estranged relationship, depression, anxiety, unfulfilled desire. What are you doing, God? It's a question we all ask. Have a listen to God's answer to Habakkuk. In verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2. Chapter 1, Habakkuk's cried out to God. God gives an answer. Habakkuk 2, verse 2. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets. Habakkuk, record what I'm going to tell you because it's not just for you, it's for all my people. So he may run who reads it. Now, God wants us to have hope in this world of disarray. He wants us to be able to run. He wants us to be able to move forward. Verse 3, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. God has always made promises to look after his people. He is faithful. He does not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. If you don't trust me, if you don't believe me, you're puffed up. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Now Habakkuk 2 verse 4 is the most famous verse in Habakkuk, and that's for another sermon for another time. But here's the gist of it. In this world where everything can go wrong globally and in our own lives, God is telling us he's got this. Trust him. Live by faith in God's promises. Habakkuk was completely overwhelmed by his circumstances, and rightly so. To be overrun by Babylon is to be overrun by your worst nightmare. And so he took his worry about God to God. And God responded, be patient. It will get worse before it gets better. But I've got this. Trust me. Put your faith in my promises. Now, some of you will know the answer to this question, so feel free to call it out. How long did Israel remain in exile to Babylon?
70 years.
Thank you. I don't know who that was. 70 years. Arvo Church, morning church was quicker. Just want you to know, it's always a competition. All right. 70 years. Is a lifetime. That puts perspective on verse 3. If it seems slow, wait for it. Are we willing to trust God for a lifetime? We should, because God's got this. For Habakkuk and for Israel, not only did they have to wait 70 years to be released from exile, they had to wait another 500 years for Jesus to turn up. But guess what? Jesus turned up. And through Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection, we know God's got this. Jesus has lived the life we fail to live. Jesus did die the death we deserve. And Jesus has been raised from the dead. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Everyone who puts their faith in Jesus will receive eternal life. Brothers and sisters, that makes Jesus our hero. Our mission is to get the name and the fame of Jesus to our family, to our friends, to our street, to our schools, to our workplaces. What makes you cheer? For me, it's a sport. Let's talk about cricket, hey? I love to talk about my favourite sporting team. I love to talk about my favourite player. What animates you? What gets you talking? What gets you cheery? Take that, Multiply it by a billion, and you start to see the worth of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our King. Jesus is our hero. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to tell the whole world about Jesus. We exist to spread a passion for God's glory. Oh, for that day when the knowledge of the glory of God covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. That is the grand vision. And so here are 6 mission convictions. The first one is, mission exists because worship doesn't. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 14, it just so succinctly captures the grand vision. The knowledge of the glory of God covering everything. The grand vision is all peoples worshipping our Maker. But there are many who don't. Therefore, the point exists to spread a passion for God's glory. We want to have everyone have what we have, so they can join us in worship. Now, before this sermon, if you were asked, why do Christians push their beliefs on other people, how might you have answered? Because there is a hell and we don't want people to go there? Or, what do you mean by push? We don't push. Or, because this world has so much fighting and so many problems and the Christian faith has an answer. I reckon they're all good responses. And there's others that we could come up with. But today I want us to taste and see the grand goal and fuel of mission. It's worship. God is worthy of our worship. We are designed to worship God. And so worship is the goal and the fuel for our mission. The number one reason Christians share our belief is because God is so good. Mission exists because worship doesn't. That's the first conviction. Conviction number 2, no other name. Now listen to Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus alone is the only one who saves. And then listen to Jesus as he commissioned those first disciples who then commissioned other disciples all the way to us today. Listen to Jesus' great commission from the end of Matthew's gospel. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The moment God saved you is the moment Jesus enlisted you into his mission. And it's a universal mission. Every single person you come across must hand their life over to Jesus. Otherwise, they spend eternity in hell. There is no salvation and there is no worship apart from the name of Jesus Christ. Brother, sister, you have the name which can save your friend, your family member. There is no other name. Third mission conviction. Mission is hard. Satan hates everything I've said tonight. He will do everything he can to distract us from the mission. And it's not like our friends want to hear they need to be saved. And right now there is a huge backlash in the West against Christianity. It takes guts to speak up for Jesus. It's always taken guts to speak up for Jesus. Do you know that the first Christians were thrown into arenas to be eaten by lions, sawn in two just for weekend entertainment? There have been more Christians martyred in the last 100 years than the previous 1900 years. We're at war. And Jesus tells us the world will hate us. But we need to stop spending so much time trying to work out a non-offensive evangelism method. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us, Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, having said that, don't be a jerk. All right? So our fourth mission conviction is humility. The last 30 years of evangelism, I think, has been an overreaction to the turn or burn evangelism of the 70s and 80s. Seriously, like stand on a corner and say, you need to turn or you're going to burn in hell. That was evangelism for a little while. And so we've so reacted against that, that we're trying to come up with evangelism methods that are non-offensive, which is just a fool's errand. The gospel of Jesus Christ will always be offensive. We are calling people to turn from their sin and rebellion against God and hand their lives over to Jesus. But that's no excuse to be a jerk. Have a listen to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Always be prepared. Always be prepared. Now, I take it that means even when the heat is on, when your family member, when your friend is giving you a hard time for being a Christian, always be prepared to share your faith. But make sure you don't return heat for heat. Come with gentleness and respect. Which would take a whole sermon, wouldn't it? Like, it's probably worth doing a whole evangelism series on just how do we do that, especially in this culture at the moment that's so toxic. So let me just give you one tip. If you're someone who's always up for a verbal spar, you probably need to hear the gentleness and respect bit. But if you're someone who's always avoiding a conflict or rocking the boat, if you're a bit of a people pleaser, you need to hear, be prepared to share your hope, because people are going to hell. All right. What was that? The fourth one? That was humility. Fifth one, hope. Our fifth mission conviction is hope. Listen, listen, listen. The mission will not fail. And it's not because we're awesome. No, no, no. No, we're sinful, we've got baggage, we're works in progress, but the mission is not our mission. The mission is Jesus' mission, and he has already won. Do you remember that commissioning, the Matthew 28 verses? We call it the Great Commission. Have a listen again, particularly how it begins. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he gathers those disciples, and he says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. All authority. Jesus is on the throne. He's won. Jesus is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Yes, we are at war. Yes, you and I will face little defeats. And by little defeats, I mean things like humiliation, losing friends, all the way up to perhaps losing a job, losing your life. And yes, they're just little defeats. Because Jesus is one, and there is an extraordinary glory waiting for us forever. We have rock-solid hope on our mission. That's the fifth mission conviction. Sixth mission conviction is hurry. Mission drift, it's a battle you and I will face year in, year out. Our passion to see the whole world worshipping God will wax and wane with a whole lot of waning unless we regularly remind each other of the grand vision. The knowledge of the glory of God covering the earth as the waters cover the sea. And so, brothers and sisters, let's hurry. Let's daily hurry. Let's weekly on a Sunday hurry to gather together to be here in order to have this urgency and this gravity and this gladness of worship so that we will go and spread a passion for God's glory. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. And then we're going to sing. And where's Troy? There is. There's no text message phone number on there, but there is there. Okay, so there's a question. I have these little random moments every so often if you're a first-time visitor. I'm going to pray, we're going to sing, and then we're going to do some Q&A. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing our great Redeemer's praise. Oh, Jesus, you are worthy of a million billion songs. Father, you as well. So Holy Spirit, would you keep reigniting that flame in our heart to see the glory and greatness of our God? Would we taste and see his goodness? And would that flame us to go and tell more and more people about Jesus? Father, help us be bold. Help us be gentle and respectful. But help us to be keen to see more and more and more people worshiping you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we pray this for your glory and our joy. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.